Good morning again. It's a privilege to be here with you this morning and participate in your missions emphasis month. Just before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, as he gathered up his disciples, he left them a commandment, a commission. We call it the Great Commission. And he said, go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the age. And just before saying that, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. The Lord commanded his disciples to go and make more disciples. This morning, I'd like to consider with you the missionary task. The task which actually obeys the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 14. The missionary task. What is involved in the missionary task? What should a missionary be involved in? What activities should he engage in? What is he supposed to do as a missionary? In Acts chapter 14, we see Paul and Barnabas in their very first missionary journey. This is the back end of their first missionary journey. And I believe that in Acts chapter 14, we see the missionary task described to us by the very first missionary sent out by the church in Antioch, separated to the ministry by the Holy Spirit, sent out by the church in Antioch. The missionary task. Let's begin reading this morning in Acts chapter 14. We'll begin reading in from 1 through 7, and then we'll skip ahead to verse 19. Acts chapter 14, as we consider the missionary task, described to us by Luke, as he describes what Paul and Barnabas did. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles, and also of the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully, and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and into the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. Jump ahead with me now to verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and when they had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he, the Lord, had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. The missionary task described to us this morning is the task that was done by Paul and Barnabas. What should you expect from your own supporting missionaries? I believe that you'd expect from them the same things that you see Paul and Barnabas doing here in Acts chapter 14 as they were sent from the church in Antioch. What activities do we see Paul and Barnabas engaging in? What is it that they do as they go from town to town to town? What is important to them? What are their priorities? What activities do they engage in as they go from these cities? What is the very first activity of this missionary task described to us? Well, we see it listed to us in many verses here in chapter 14. But we see it mentioned first of all in chapter 14, verse 7. Notice, and there they preach the gospel. The very first activity that a missionary should engage in is the preaching of the gospel. Now notice that this expression is repeated to us many, many times. Look with me at verse 15. And saying, they said, sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and we preach unto you, here's the same expression again, that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, and again, verse 25, and when they had preached the word in Perga, preaching the gospel is the quintessential, is the first activity a missionary should engage in. Now, the word here that we see is the word where we get the word from evangelize. Literally, he went there and he evangelized. The word evangelize comes from the noun evangelium. It is very similar to the word in Portuguese, evangelho. The word evangelium is a Greek word. It's a compound word of two words. Evangelium literally means good news. Good news. So what Luke is telling us is that Paul went from city to city to city sharing good news. He went to the city of Derbe and he shared good news. He went to the city of Lystra and he shared good news. He went to the city of Perga and he shared good news. Paul and Barnabas went from town to town sharing good news. And that is a wonderful thing as a missionary to be able to bear good news, to share good news. Imagine for just a little bit, if we had to go and travel and tell people bad news. Would you like that job, going around telling people bad news all the time? Imagine those police officers who show up at the doorstep and they ask you, is this your son? Is such and such your husband? Do you know such a person? Please sit down. I have news for you. Imagine the person who has that job. I would not want to have that job. Or imagine someone in the military whose kids are abroad, and the general colonel, I don't know who does it, comes to your doorstep with an American flag all folded up, and they say, we have news for you. I'm so grateful that as a missionary, I get to share good news. And that's what Paul and Barnabas did. They shared good news. We have good news to share. Now, back this year, in February, a missionary friend of mine, originally from Wisconsin, called me Monday morning. He was excited because he had stayed up the night before and he had listened to the game on the radio, on the internet. I don't know how he listened to it. But he said, I have good news to share with you. This was the Monday after Super Bowl. He's from Wisconsin. He says, the Packers won. They won the Super Bowl. He thought that was good news. I didn't think so. I thought it was impressive news, but not good news. But you imagine for a little bit that the task of the missionary would be to go to Brazil and tell people in Brazil that the Packers won the Super Bowl. What a senseless news to share with them. Who cares, right? They don't care about American football. They care about soccer. It's their religion. That's all they care about. Who cares about the Packers in Wisconsin? Now imagine wildly, dream with me this morning for a little bit, that the Vikings win the Super Bowl eventually. I mean, wild dream, I know, I understand. Just bear with me for a little bit. They win the Super Bowl, and then this church commissions me to go to São Paulo and tell people that the Vikings won the Super Bowl. Isn't that exciting? Who cares about the Vikings? Oh, I enjoy them. But that's not good news. You see, Paul and Barnabas went about preaching good news. Now, what news is it? Look with me at chapter 13, and we have a pretty good idea of the kind of news they were preaching. Chapter 13, verse 23. Paul is preaching of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel, a Savior, Jesus. So the news centers about a man, Jesus Christ. Verse 28, 13, 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Now, this is news, but it's not all good news. Christ died is good news only because he raised on the third day, and that's what he says in verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen by many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Verse 32, and we declare unto you good news. Literally, we gospelize, we evangelize you. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers. 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached, proclaim unto you the forgiveness of sins. Is this not good news? Our sins may be forgiven. Not by our own merits, but because Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried, but then he rose again. Forgiveness of sins is available. And that by him, 39, all that believe are justified from all things. All that believe are justified from all things. We have good news to share. There was a little song I learned when I was Samuel's age. It's entitled Good News. Good news, good news, Christ died for me. Good news, if I believe. Good news, I'm saved eternally. That's wonderful, extra good news. The good news is that Christ died for the sins of all of mankind, and that he rose again on the third day victoriously, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that not good news? There is salvation. It is free. It is through Christ alone. It is through faith alone. I don't have to do anything. I don't need my own merits. It is good news because Christ did it. I declare unto you good news. We have good news to share. And Paul defines the good news for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1. He says, moreover, brethren, I make known unto you the good news which I good news unto you, the gospel which has gospelized unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which, through the good news, you also were saved. If you keep in memory what I proclaimed unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, which I received, how that Christ died for our sins. That is good news. He paid the penalty, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That is even better news. He rose again. And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. It is good news that censors about Jesus Christ, the fact that he died for us, he paid the penalty for our sin, and he rose again. So we as believers have great news to share. Isn't that wonderful, though, that we as missionaries get to travel around and tell people good news? Not empty, senseless news, but news that there is hope, that there is a heaven, that there is salvation through him alone, that there is life through Christ alone, that there is a mediator between man and God, Jesus Christ, the God-man. It is good news we have to share. Good news. The first activity of the missionary task is sharing good news. Jesus saves. There's a hymn we sing that proclaims that in a very loud voice. It goes like this. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward is our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Jesus saves, is that not good news? He is able to transform the lives of those who are lost, those who are bound by sin, those who are living in darkness, those who are bound by the power of Satan. And as we share good news, their lives is transformed as they believe in Jesus Christ. Good news we have to share. Christ said in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Proclaim the good news to every creature. Every time I hear the expression every creature, I'm sorry, forgive me for this, but I think of Wisconsin. I've developed a dislike for the state of Wisconsin. We have supporting churches in Minneapolis. We have supporting churches in Illinois. We have supporting churches in Michigan. Wisconsin is just in the way all the time. But each time I hear the expression, every creature, I think of people in Wisconsin, creatures. I suppose they think that of people in Minnesota or Iowa, I don't know. But every creature means every person. And it includes people in Minnesota, creatures. It includes people in, yes, Wisconsin. It includes people in Illinois, and it includes people of Brazil. Go and share the good news with everyone, all the time. We have good news to share. But sometimes, we treat it as if it were bad news. I don't want to tell anyone about it. No, I don't want to talk about it. No, they don't need to know about it. Sometimes, we almost act as if we were ashamed of the good news. Because of the secular culture around us, we whisper it. Are you a Christian?
Yes, I'm a believer. I go to a Baptist church.
Are we ashamed of the good news which saved us? Well-known verse, Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the good news of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek." He says, I'm not ashamed of the good news about Jesus Christ. The good news about a man who came, the Son of God who lived here. He lived a perfect sinless life. And then he was put to death on the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty for our sins. But on the third day he rose again victoriously and he was seen. And anyone who believes in him will have forgiveness of sins available to them. It is good news. Are we ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ? As missionaries, we've done everything we can to share the good news with those who are lost. We live in a city of 23 million souls. And frankly, I wish more people would accept the good news. We've tried to do street market evangelism. We've done door-to-door evangelism. We've done VBSs. We've done the Bible studies. We've tried everything possible to be able to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I wish more people would accept the good news. But that's not the case. It wasn't even the case with Paul, as we read in Acts 28. Luke tells us that some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. That is the case when you share good news. Sometimes not everyone likes the news we have to share. People don't like the fact that salvation is only through Christ and no other way. People don't like the fact that salvation is through faith alone and not by merit, not by works. They want to earn their own salvation. But that doesn't mean that it's not good news. It is good news. Go into all the world and proclaim good news. We see Paul and Barnabas sharing good news. They're evangelizing the city. Paul says to the Corinthian believers, "For though I preach the gospel, though I share good news with you, though I proclaim good news, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Woe is unto me if I don't proclaim the good news. I read an interview some time ago by a comedian here. He's a crass man. I don't remember his name. But I know he's a very vulgar man. But in the interview, he was saying that he has learned to respect a believer. Because this believer took the time to share the gospel with him. He says, "I don't believe the message. I didn't like it. It's the message about Jesus. It's the Jesus thing. It's not for me." But he said, "I respect this one Christian. Because if you as a believer believe that Jesus is the only way, if you as a believer believe that people must be saved through faith alone, and if you as a believer believe that if they don't believe, they're eternally condemned, and yet you don't tell others about it, you are a joke and a hypocrite," he says. "I have no respect for believers who do not share the message they believe in." I think he's right. If we believe that without the gospel, people are hopeless. If we really believe that without the gospel, they're lost. People are not going to respect us unless we really tell them the good news which we have, the good news which we heard. Someone actually came to us and shared the good news with us, otherwise we would still be lost. But someone came and shared the good news with us, so we must too share the good news with those who are lost. It is good news we have to share. Good news. Jesus saves. Go into all the world and proclaim the good news. as a missionary, we have the privilege of sharing good news with those who are lost, those who are in darkness, those who are blind, those who are bound by the power of Satan. Good news. That's the very first activity that a missionary should engage in, proclaiming good news. There's a second activity that a missionary should engage in, as we see in Paul's ministry. We don't have it described to us here in Acts chapter 14, but we see it described to us in Acts chapter 16. The second activity a missionary should engage in is the baptizing of believers. Not only should a missionary engage in the preaching of the gospel, but a missionary should engage in the baptizing of believers. Again, we don't see that in chapter 14, but if you turn with me to chapter 16, verse 14, we do see it there. Chapter 16, verse 14, Luke tells us that a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. She heard the good news, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Verse 15, and she was baptized, and her household. She heard the gospel, and as soon as she heard the gospel, she believed. And when she believed, she was baptized, she and all of her household. We see that again in the same chapter. Verse 31, the Philippian jailer asks, verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? We know these verses, chapter 16, verse 30. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. They proclaimed unto him the good news of Jesus Christ. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took him the same hour of the night, and washed the stripes, and was baptized, he and all of his, straightway. Baptizing believers is something we must do as Baptists. It's something we believe that Scripture teaches us, baptizing believers. If you were here in Sunday school, you saw the little portable baptistry we built in our rented facility. We have a very interesting setup. We've got a little garage front and just a little room that was used for services. So whenever we do baptism, we set up the baptistry in the garage front, which means that everyone out in the street can see the baptistry. Well, everyone in the street can actually see the pulpit and vice versa. It's a small building. But whenever we have baptismal services, it's very special because they see us setting up the tank. They see us filling it up with water. And by now, they already know what's going to happen. So as we gather in the garage, everybody out in the street can see. Sometimes neighbors come to watch. Sometimes people going by stop and watch. We have our public baptismal services. And it is such a blessing for believers to publicly say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I heard the good news. I trusted in Christ as my Savior. And now I want to obey Him and be baptized. I wish we could do it more often. But we have two men, two husbands, who have gotten saved recently. And they have both requested baptism. So, in the early part of November, we will set up the tank again. We will fill it up with water. And we'll let those guys give public testimony that they are followers of Jesus Christ. Baptizing believers is the second activity a missionary should engage in. And that's what we see Paul and Barnabas doing in chapter 16. What else should a missionary do? After they have preached the gospel, after they have baptized believers, is their work done? Is it all finished? No, look with me at verse 21, and we'll see that there's something else that Paul and Barnabas did. Not only did they preach the gospel, not only did they baptize believers, but there's something else. Chapter 14, verse 21, notice. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, literally, when they had evangelized that city, notice, and had taught many. And had taught many. Literally, that expression is they had made disciples. After they had evangelized the city, they made disciples. They didn't stop their activity after people had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. They stuck around and did something else. They taught the people. Their goal was to make disciples. Why? Well, that's the commission. Go and make disciples. Our goal is to make disciples. Now, the evangelistic crusades of the past, I think, failed because they only preached the gospel and they failed to continue making disciples out of them. We believe that the mandate is not only to preach the gospel and to baptize them, but also to teach them to observe the commandments of the Lord. So Paul and Barnabas stayed, and they made disciples out of them. How is it that they did it? Verse 22, confirming the souls. They confirmed the souls. They studied the Word of God. They taught them the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. We need to make disciples of those believers. Let me just quickly take a little tour at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ about discipleship. I will read John 8:31. You have to open there. But John 8:31 reads, "Then said Jesus to those which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed." A disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who is committed to obeying the Lord Jesus Christ and his will, knowing and doing the will of the Father, knowing and doing the will of the Master. Obedience. I also read chapter 13:35 of John. John 13:35. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So not only do disciples of Jesus Christ obey the commandments, they also love one another. They're committed to loving one another. Now in Brazil, we have a hugging culture. People like to hug. And it's interesting because we come here to the U.S. and as first time we arrive in Minneapolis, we get a little culture shock. Oh, wow. People are standoffish here. They hardly ever talk to you. And after being here for 5 months, we get comfortable with it. We get natural. And then we go back to Brazil. And then the first Sunday in Brazil, we are there and people start coming up to us and they start hugging us. And we're doing the Minnesota thing like, "You're touching me. You're invading my personal space." That's Christian love. Now, I've lived in Minnesota for 7 years. I'm still figuring out how people demonstrate Christian love here. Tell me after the service if you know how people do it here. But the fact of the matter is, in any culture, we must love those who are like us, who are followers of Jesus Christ. Perhaps it is by taking them out to dinner. I don't know. Perhaps by curling. I don't know. I'm still figuring out. Maybe it's raking their leaves for them. Love. Obedience. Love. Let me also read John 15, verse 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." So three lessons we're trying to teach our believers as we try to make them believers of disciples of Jesus Christ. Obedience to the commandments of Christ, love one another, and to bear fruit. It is not just enough to get them saved. We need to teach them to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's five very basic lessons that we teach our believers and our goal to make out of them disciples of Jesus Christ. Four very basic lessons. But sometimes basic lessons are very difficult to learn. Remember in first grade when you learn addition? That was easy. Then it went to subtraction. That was a little harder. And then you learned multiplication. Well, that wasn't so bad. And then you got to division. And fractions. And you're thinking, "I'm going to need a calculator when I go to the grocery store." Some basic lessons are hard to learn. Here are five basic lessons we're trying to teach our believers in Brazil as our goal is to make out of them disciples of Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ. Lesson number one, very difficult lesson for them to learn. Our goal is that as disciples of Jesus Christ, those who are committed to obeying him, that every day they will take the time to spend time in God's word. Every day that they will take the time to spend in God's word. Reading, meditating, learning, obeying. Now, Brazil is a busy country. São Paulo is a busy city. People are very busy. They hardly have time for anything. There's so much stuff to watch on TV. There's so many places to go, people to talk to. They always seem to find time, though, for grilling steaks. It's the national pastime and soccer. There's always time for soccer. There's always time for grilling steaks. As a matter of fact, you go under the bridge in Brazil, you see very poor and destitute people. You know what they're doing Saturday afternoon? Grilling steaks. But they always find time to do that. But believers never seem to find the time to read God's word. We say we love it. We say we follow it. We say we want to obey it. But we just don't have the time for it. We're too busy. Our goal in Brazil is our believers will take the time every day to spend time in the word of God. Second lesson we try to teach our believers in Brazil as we try to make disciples out of them. We tell them that every day they need to spend time in prayer. Remember the little song we sang as kids? Read your Bible and pray every day. Of course, people in Brazil, they're not used to even praying before meals. So praying before a meal is something grand and new to them. But we expect our believers to do a little more than that. We actually expect believers to take time every day to be in prayer and fellowship with God, following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, who always took the time to pray. There's a third lesson we try to teach our believers, not only reading Bible every day, not only praying every day. We like them, we want them to learn to be faithful to the gathering times, to the service times. We have three services in Brazil, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night. And our goal is that believers will be faithful to that, that they will give priority to that, they will make it important. Because as believers of Jesus Christ, we believe it is important for them to value the church of Jesus Christ, the church that He is building. So we tell our believers that soccer is less important, family is less important, that they need to really pay attention to the gathering times. Because it is the time when we're going to preach the Word of God, we're going to sing hymns together, we're going to worship God, and we're going to encourage and edify one another. So it is a very important time in their week. Well, they like to do birthday parties on Sundays. There's always a soccer game on Sundays. There's always something. But if they're followers of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ needs to be their Savior and Lord. Number four, there's a fourth basic lesson we try to teach our believers as we try to make disciples out of them. Not only reading Bible, praying, and church attendance. Number four, our goal is that they will be faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, before He ascended, said, "And you shall be my witnesses." So it is His desire for all of His believers, all of His disciples, that they will witness to Him. This is what we tell our believers. Anytime you have the opportunity to direct the conversation, you will direct it to talk about Christ. Because we can't always direct the conversation, right? As I was driving this morning on 494, I saw a police car hidden behind a bridge. And I resented him for that. I don't like them to hide like that. I think it's deceitful. But imagine if I had been speeding. I actually saw the guy, so I wasn't. But imagine if he had pulled me out and flashed the lights at me, and he came over to my window, knocked at my window, and I decided that that's the time that I'm going to share the gospel. I can't direct the conversation there. He's going to say, "License? Oh, you've been pulled over before." License and registration, and he's going to go back there, and he's going to give me a little lecture about speeding. Hasn't happened this furlough yet. Pray for me just four more days, and we'll be done. But that's not a good time to direct the conversation to talk about Christ. Maybe at work you don't have the opportunity to do that. But maybe during a lunch break or on a weekend or somewhere else, you can direct the conversation. And if this is such good news, whenever I'm talking to someone who's unsaved, I want to direct the conversation to talk about Christ. You may start out talking about the Vikings, as I suggested this morning. Boy, they lost again. Well, at least Peterson is good, even though McNabb is not. And you start like that. "I'm so glad, though, that I have more than that to live for. I'm so glad that I don't live for football, because this is a loser state. I'm so glad that I have hope. I have hope in this life and in the life to come. I have hope in Jesus Christ who died for my sins. I have hope." So it's a good conversation starter. So I do watch soccer in Brazil, because I need conversation starters. I don't watch football. It usually happens while there's church services, so that would be a problem. I think some of the churches might find a problem with that and drop me. But anyway, read the Bible, pray, church attendance and witnessing, and obedience to the Word of God. Obedience to the Word of God. They have to obey the Word of God. Confirming the souls of the disciples. Notice that the word disciples shows up in our text. Look, verse 20. "Howbeit as the disciples," 21, "confirming the souls of the disciples," verse 28, "and there they abode a long time with the disciples." Their goal was to make disciples, to teach them, confirming them in the Lord, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Notice that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Pentecostals in Brazil preach what is called the prosperity gospel. They say, "Come to Christ and you'll be healthy and wealthy." Well, that's not Scripture teaches us. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to go well with you. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Teaching believers in times of trials and difficulties that they need to trust God at all times. Preaching the gospel is the first activity that a missionary should engage in. Baptizing believers is the second activity a missionary should engage in. Teaching them to observe the commandments of the Lord, or making disciples, is the third activity they should engage in. But the work is not done yet. Look with me at verse 23. After they had preached the gospel, after they had baptized, after they had taught the believers, there's something else that we see Paul and Barnabas doing. Verse 23, notice, and when they had ordained them elders in every church. Not only did they preach the gospel, baptize, and teach them, they actually organized those believers into a group of people called a church. Paul and Barnabas established churches. They did so in the city of Lystra. They did so in the city of Iconium. They did so in the city of Antioch. They established churches. Well, what do you need in order to establish churches? Notice that they ordained them elders in every church. So in order to have a church, you need someone to lead the church. You need to ordain pastors. And that's exactly what we see Paul and Barnabas doing. Ordaining leaders, ordaining pastors. So that they can establish churches. A self-supporting, a self-governing, a self-propagating church. I consider the missionary task like a Big Mac. Hope you're not hungry yet. A Big Mac, you know, you start with a bun. And you have a lot of stuff in between. But you end up with a bun. The missionary task is like that. You start out with a church. You do a lot of stuff in between. But you must end up with a church. And that's what we see Paul and Barnabas doing. Training leaders and ordaining them into the ministry of the gospel so that the church could be self-supporting, self-propagating, and self-governing. We have three men in our church who say they're called into the ministry. One already finished seminary / Bible school. And two of them started this year. One of them wants to become a missionary to a Portuguese-speaking country in Africa. But the other young man, who was married a month ago, I think he would be a good candidate to become the pastor of this church. A missionary must train other men so that those men can train other men. And that's exactly what Paul told Timothy. Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Being a missionary is like being a father to a daughter. One day, you're going to marry her off. You know it. As a missionary, you're establishing a church. And one day, you're going to call a pastor. You're going to train a pastor, and you're going to hand it over and say, there you go. Pastor it. Love it. Lead it. Establishing churches. When they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Paul said, it is time for you to walk on your own now. You need to start your own churches. You need to send your own missionaries. You need to tell others about Jesus Christ. You must now be engaged in making disciples of every nation. Preaching the gospel, baptizing, making disciples, establishing churches. There's a first, fifth, and final task that a missionary should engage in. And we see that described to us in verses 26 and 27. A fifth and final task. Notice, verse 26. And thence they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. And how he, the Lord, had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. The fifth activity a missionary needs to engage in is reporting to the churches. Reporting to the churches. We see Paul and Barnabas going back to their original church, their sending church, the church in Antioch, to report to them. And I think this is important in the missionary task, that a missionary come back and report on what he has done. Why is it so important to report? Number one, it provides information. He told them how the door of faith had been opened unto the Gentiles. Number two, it provides accountability. They reported on the work which they had fulfilled. And for that, we send prayer letters. We come here in person. And you can come down and check up on us. It provides accountability. Are we doing the work we're supposed to be doing? It provides information. It provides accountability. But number three, most importantly, it provides encouragement. Notice that they gathered the church and they rehearsed all that God had done. How God was saving people. How God was bringing people together. How God was opening the doors of faith to the Gentiles. The fact of the matter is, we may water, we may plant, but God gives the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. It provides encouragement because we can see God at work. We can see lives being transformed by the power of the gospel. We can see people who are addicted to crack cocaine being saved and having their lives transformed so that now they want to be baptized, they want to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. Isn't it great to see God still at work, saving souls, bringing them to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reporting to churches is the final activity that a missionary should engage in. As they obey the commandment of the Lord, go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you, even unto the end of this age. There's a hymn, I believe, written by Franny Crosby that says, Master, thou callest, I gladly obey. Only direct me, and I'll find thy way. Teach me the mission appointed for me. What is my labor, and where it shall be? Master, thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing. Lord, here am I. Father in heaven,